Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. Today we are celebrating harvest, and our talk is by the Reverend Fabian Verks. The readings are taken from Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 to 18, and 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. You can watch the whole service on our Facebook page, as well as our YouTube channel, both linked on our website.
Jesus, you are our Prince of Peace. God, you are a God of mercy, of grace, of compassion. Would you reign in that place? Lord, for all the people in the Gaza Strip, I pray that you would help them. Lord, for the Israelis who have suffered so much this past week and are still looking at where are the hostages, where are the loved ones, Lord, I pray that they be rescued, that they be home safe. But Lord, would you bless that land? It's a land of such history, but of such conflict. And Lord, I don't know how it's going to be resolved, but you can do it. We believe that you are the Prince of Peace. So Lord, would you come? Would your kingdom reign in that place? Amen. Amen. So we're now going to, please be seated. We're now going to hear from God's Word. Whoever's reading that, Johan. There's a wonderful promise at the start of the Deuteronomy verse, so get your listening ears on.
Moses, the first prophet and the meekest man on earth who knew God face to face, is gathered with all the Israelites a few weeks before they enter the promised land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses must have been a disappointed man, because for 40 years he led the Israelites through the desert and probably desperately wanted to go in, but God said, sorry, no. Yet, in spite of his disappointment, I would imagine, he speaks with such compassion when he reads and repeats God's laws to the nation of Israel. And he reminds them of the covenant that he made with the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in a language that is so passionate, so wonderful, so deep, so poetic in places. So from verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, commencing at verse 6 through to verse 15. And Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to be generous. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Johan and Wendy, for those readings. You might know that the tradition to celebrate harvest is not that old, actually. It's just less than 200 years. And it was in 1843 that a man called Reverend Robert Hawker, I think I have a little picture of him, there we go, Reverend Robert Hawker, conducted a special Thanksgiving service at his church and blessed the crops. Now, there is this kind of explanation there. And when I read the word eccentric, and he was an eccentric parson and a poet, I remembered that someone had given me a book where some of the most eccentric people in the Anglican Church are kind of described. It's called A Field Guide to the English Clergy, a compendium of diverse eccentrics, pirates, adventurers, all Anglican, some even practicing. And he has the place of honor because he is the first in that book. And one of his very strange behavior is that at some point he believed he was a mermaid. And he would dress as a mermaid and go on one of the Cornish rock and sing a few songs. And there is a picture here, if you want to see him, like a mermaid. I don't think it's him, but he started Harvest Festival. So if you think you are a little bit strange as a church to have a Belgian among you, well, you could have had a mermaid vicar. So. Those are not the words that I want you to keep in your mind today. The three words I want you to keep in your mind is gratitude, warnings, and generosity. And I believe those readings that we had this morning is about those three words, gratitude, warnings, and generosity. And I'm grateful for Dave to acknowledge we're speaking about the promised land, we're speaking about Israel's coming into that land, but we're also very much aware of what is currently happening. And thank you very much for taking the time to pause and to pray. That's what we need to do as a church. But the title I have in one of the commentary I read on this Old Testament section is God Undeserved Generosity. That was God Undeserved Generosity to a people. And Johann explained, this is the end of Moses' ministry, and they are about to enter the Promised Land under new leadership. Joshua is going to be their new leader, and Moses hands over those last instruction out of a deep pastoral care, out of a deep love for the people. And in the passage, we have a series of contrasts. The Israelites are leaving the barren desert, and they are leading into a good land. They move from 40 years of being on the move to a place where they can finally settle. They leave behind movable tents, and they will be able to build houses. They leave a place where they experience danger and hunger to a place where there will be bread and plenty. It's a good land. It has an attractive physical feature, streams, pools of water, springs, valleys, and hills, a rich agricultural produce like wheat and barley, fine food to eat, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive trees, and useful resource like rock with iron and copper in the hills. The question for us today is, where have we experienced God's goodness and provision in our lives, his kindness? We started the service by saying, turn to your neighbor and say something of that you're thankful for. What about saying something that you can point to that speaks of God's goodness in your life, God's kindness, God's provision? Recently, we've experienced God's goodness and grace and generosity through having a weekend away that was fully paid by members of this church. And it's not just the money, but also people gave their time and their energy to look after our four children. I'm grateful for that. And it's important that we remind ourselves and we tell others of the good things God does in our lives, his acts of kindness. Because Moses then moves on to speak about two very serious and real dangers. When things go well, when we prosper, when we are placed, that is, in a sense, easy to live because God has blessed us. And the two dangers is forgetting God's former kindness and ignoring his continuing favor. He says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. When you build fine houses and settle down, when flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, be careful. Life is good. Good salary, good opportunities at work, or you're in, you know, person with a good pension, you'll be able to purchase a nice car, you are paying your mortgage, or even better, you own a house, you can afford nice holidays. No, nothing wrong with that. It's blessings from God. They are God, good things. But the danger is that our hearts can become then cold or colder. We can become proud. We can gently forget where all those blessings come from. We might end up saying, like the people in Israel, my power and strength and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. And it sounds scaringly true of our Western affluent society, where God was maybe 200-300 years ago still very much at the center of our lives and has been eroded. And how many of us still regularly thank God for what we have? So what's the remedy? Well, in Moses' times, and for us too, the remedy is to remember. Let us remember. And that's what we do today as we celebrate the harvest. We remember where it comes from. Yes, it comes from the ground, and yes, there is a natural process, but we remember that at the very source is God, our Creator. And it's not a distant God who just kind of lit the first fire with the big bang, and now he's kind of absent and we can do whatever we want. No, he's a present God involved in his creation. So the Israelites were to remember where they come from. They were brought out of a land of slavery, that they were led through a vast and dreadful desert, that they were protected from venomous snakes and scorpions, that they were sustained by water and food. They had to remember that there was a time in the desert where they couldn't do anything for themselves. They were totally dependent on God's mercy. Every day they had to look for food that God had given, and they had just to take. They didn't produce anything, they didn't work for it. God gave them. And so I want also you to think about desert time in your life. Those time in your life, and you might be in such a time at the moment, where you know you need to be closer to God because it's hard. You need to be close to him because circumstances demand it. Because there is maybe nobody else to whom you can turn. That was the case for Israel's. No boasting. They got the food from God and they took. The land they was going to inhabit was a good land, and God intended three things. Enjoy the benefits, offer him to the worship, and acknowledge his generosity. And that's how as Christians we can flourish. We can enjoy the benefits of God's generosity towards us, but we are called to worship and to follow our Lord Jesus obediently, and we are called to acknowledge his generosity so that we ourselves can become generous people. Forgetting is not just amnesia. It's not, I forgot. I did say to Dave that I forgot a few things this morning. I kind of reinvent, so like the action of the song, I forgot. I forgot to learn the action. So, but it's not that kind of forgetting here. It's forgetting a relationship. It's forgetting a person. It's forgetting all the history for Israel of what God had done for them, both the lessons of the hard times, and the blessing of the good times. Forget a person is to lose touch with the story of that relationship and all that it meant in the past and should still mean in the present. That is the kind of forgetting Moses is warning the Israelites, and he's warning us. Don't forget that relationship with your God. Remember the past and what it means for the present. And the other forgetting was to put aside his laws, to become a people that rebel against God. According to that passage, it is possible to enjoy the material blessing of God and yet be living in fundamental and forgetful rebellion to God. It is possible, and it's, I think, what in our Western society we are experiencing. So I said about gratitude, how we remember, how we come with a heart of thanksgiving and gratefulness to God, and the warnings that are there, and the last word was generosity. I haven't moved there, but gratitude, you remember gratitude. Warning? Yeah. Generosity, there we go. Generosity. That ability to celebrate God's goodness with faith and generosity. That's our New Testament reading. And the background is that Paul is collecting money from different churches, and he's now writing to the Corinthians. He's on his way, and he's going to collect some money from the Corinthians. And the collection is really more than just helping the church in Jerusalem, who was really struggling. They needed help. But it was also an instrument of unity, because most of the church he was collecting money from were from a Gentile background, a non-Jewish background, and the church in Jerusalem, of course, was mainly a Jewish. So he wanted to bring that collection to show that they were one and that they were supporting and helping each other. And that's the case in the Church of England. When you give money to this church, part of your money goes back to here to pay my salary, to pay the vicarage, to allow me further training and support, but also to pay the training and support of new vicars, and also to make sure that the church in itself has good administration and can run smoothly, but also to support other churches that might find it difficult to contribute as they should, and they can still then have the blessing of being led by a vicar. So it's a way of bringing unity within our diversity. That's what Paul was doing. But he says, I'm coming, and I expect generous giving, but I don't want you to give under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver, we hear. Why? Because he is a cheerful giver. And his desire is to see that kind of attitude and character in restored in all those who've been made into his image. God is able to provide to us every kind of blessing in abundance. And a better translation is, God is able to make all grace abound in us. And why Paul is used is because, well, he is going through different churches, and some churches are quite poor themselves, like the Macedonians. And yet he says they've been quite generous. And there he sees God's grace in, while they were poor, they're still content and they find ways to be generous. And if you go to Africa, you experience that generosity. Places where they're really poor, but when you come, they open their hearts and they open their homes and they will make the best meal for you. And they express something of God's grace, that while being content and realizing they don't have much, they're still able to give. Now, for the Corinthian, it's a different kind of grace. The grace is the fact that God has blessed them a lot. That's God's grace. That they are affluent, that they have the ability to bless. And so Paul says, recognize that grace. And through God's mercy, with a cheerful heart, give abundantly. He stressed it must be a voluntary gift. And one of the things we do at St. James is, you might have noticed, if you're quite new to the church, is we don't do a collection. We don't go around and, you know, you're very welcome to put some money at the back. But we want you to make that choice personally. If you become a member or you feel this is your church, we want you to think what would be right and to do it cheerfully, freely, from your own heart. Now, at first, maybe if it's the first time for you to give, or if it might not be easy. For me, it wasn't easy to start giving regularly. One of the things that really helped, and again, it's quite strong here at St. James, is to do a standing order. Because I realized that if I give of the money that I have in my pocket, or I usually give more towards the end of the month, and then there is not much left. So I did start giving to the beginning, but so now with the standing order, I prayed, I thought, what does it mean to do it joyfully? And I decided a certain amount, and it's one of the things that goes first in the month, because then, well, I'm left with the rest. And the amazing thing is that what you're left with, what you said, oh, it's going to be hard, it's actually become somehow, I don't know, more. not more in the sense of it's still the same amount, but God blesses. And it becomes a freedom, and it becomes a joy to give. But it's not just about money, of course. We also give our time and our energy and our talents and our gifts, and a lot of you do that here in this church. What is important to know is that all forms of giving is a kind of church service, a Christian service, is an act of thanksgiving that should overflow from a grateful heart. That's the right attitude. Don't give if you are trying to be some kind of transactional relationship with God. Don't give if you feel I'm giving so he will be now kind with me, or he will be grateful to me, or he has now me in his good books. That's not the attitude of giving. The attitude of giving is, God, you've been so kind to me. You've done amazing things. Out of my gratitude, I give. So to conclude, God is that generous God, and everything we have is a gift from him. Learning to be generous is an act of worship, using the money and the resources he has given us to bring him glory and blessing his church. And I found a very helpful prayer that I will use to conclude this this talk. But whatever you have, much or not so much, God gives each of us grace, whether it's to be content with little and still be generous, or whether it's to recognize the affluence that God has given us and then contribute bountifully. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, our generous provider, there is nothing I have that has not come from your hand. Every act of generosity on my part is only a response to your generosity with which you have already blessed me. So I reject the image of success into which this world tries to shape me, an image defined by wealth, status, and power. Instead, I ask that you would remake me in your image, an image defined by generosity, humility, and servanthood. May I model my giving on the one who gave it all, and may others see in me a glimpse of your character against which the riches of this world seem dull and worthless. So would you cultivate in me a spirit of contentment. Help me not to strive for more and more, but grow in gratitude for all the ways you have blessed me. Would you mold me? Would you mold within me a generous heart, empowering me to give sacrificially, not under compulsion, but in joy and faith. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.